good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you once again on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, and during this Easter month, we're going through Passion Week, the days leading up to the marvelous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been with us, you know we've covered Passion Week beginning on the triumphal entry, which we call Palm Sunday. And then we looked at what I called Mockery Monday, when Jesus cleansed the temple last time. And then on Teaching Tuesday, where he did a ton of teaching in that final week to make sure his disciples were well-informed and encouraged along the way. So today, as we come to the third of four messages on this journey to the cross, we're going to cover Woeful Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, that traditional title for Thursday, and then, of course, Good Friday, as we look at 10 different portraits on these 3 days of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when I go through scriptures, I always see portraits of God. His love letters to us, the scripture, is intended to point us to Him. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke chapter 22 as we talk about Woeful Wednesday, when Judas makes a deal to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. On that landing page, just click the box that says Broadcasts, and then click the next box on the next page. It says Portraits of God, and you'll see the listings of these recent messages and more. Plenty more on that website, by the way, on that landing page, all designed with one purpose, to help you hear God. So I hope you'll check it out at markpg.org. And speaking of hearing God, let's just take a moment, as is our custom, and go before the Lord to ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, it is just an honor to come and sit in Your presence, Lord, and to listen for Your heart. And Lord, I pray You'll help me do the best I can just to unpack these 10 portraits. I know they'll just be glimpses today, Lord, but oh, what a journey they can be in our quiet times leading up to Easter Sunday. So thank You for the privilege of walking with my brothers and sisters through Your love letters to see these 10 portraits during this Passion Week as we talk about Woeful Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by Your precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, as we get started in Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, we see the story of when Judas made a deal with the Pharisees to betray the Lord Jesus. Woe be unto him for that. Reminds me of the woe series of statements the Lord Jesus made earlier that we talked about last time. But let's look at this. And the portrait that emerges here, of course, is how the Lord is, our betrayed Messiah. Our betrayed Messiah. Look at it in Luke 22, verses 1 and following. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. And as the story unfolds, we see that it's at Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus, the betrayed Messiah, is betrayed by one of his 12 with a kiss, and that started the journey to the cross. Let me just go ahead and go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, and pick up the rest of this story. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred against together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. And all of that story is covered in the other portions of Scripture about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus spent a night just praying unto the Lord, asking the Lord to relieve him of this, and yet not his own will, but God's will be done. So, verse 3, Matthew 27, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what's that to us? You shall see to it yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and left. And he went away and hanged himself. Well, on this woeful Wednesday, when the story began with him making the deal, and then as it unfolded on Thursday and the actual betrayal took place, and Jesus ended up having remorse and throwing back the pieces of silver and hanging himself, let me just say something briefly about this. We really don't know what happened with Judas at the end. Perhaps he did, being the son of perdition, end up apart from Jesus forever and ever. On the other hand, some would say that this passage itself, where he had remorse and returned the stuff, that was his repentance and come into Christ, like the thief on the cross came at the end. We don't know if maybe Judas, well, that this was seen as his act of faith as unto righteousness. We just don't know. But Jesus knows. The point is that the Lord's plan was ultimately being fulfilled. The prophecies being fulfilled. The betrayal of the Messiah, the one who is to come to save the children of Israel. Looking like the plan was foiled, but in fact it's the very thing that the Lord had planned to achieve the greatest victories of all. Incredible. So now we come to discovering some of those things as we talk about Maundy Thursday. That means commandment, by the way. This is when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. We're going to talk about that. But there's several more portraits I want to cover here in Maundy Thursday. And so we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 22 as we see this unfold from the pen of Luke. The festival of the unleavened bread, verse 1, which is called Passover, was drawing near, and the chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. And, as we said earlier, Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and the betrayal took place. But now, verse 7, the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. Well, where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. Listen, he said, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large, furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. And so they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And this is where the first Lord's Supper, which happened to be the last supper here on earth with his disciples, took place, my friends. And so here's the second portrait. First, we saw him as our betrayed Messiah, but the Lord is also our Lord's Supper. It's the mysterious Lord's Supper that we eat of the bread and eat of the cup. Listen to this. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yeah, that's the right order. Well, when the hour came, he reclined at the table. And this is verse 14 in Luke 22. And the disciples and apostles put together there, the apostles with him. And then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant established in my blood, which is shed for you. Oh, the Lord's Supper is such a special time in the life of a church family. We used to celebrate it when I was pastoring every month, and we try to make it special each time. But then at Easter and also on Christmas Eve, we would have special silent Lord's Suppers with candles. And Easter time, reading the Passion story, and at Christmas time, having a special come to the table Lord's Supper. Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Easter Savior, is our Lord's Supper. As we, in the mystery of God's ways, symbolically eat of the bread and drink of the cup to signify our coming into Jesus and Him coming into us. Wow. Well, now let's shift over to John's account. We're going to be in John chapter 13 and several passages after that, because he goes into great detail, giving us a number of portraits that I want to highlight. Number three is that not only is he our Lord's Supper, but the Lord is our foot-washing Messiah. And this is a staggering story. Beginning in verse 1 of John 13, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then it says in verse 4 that he got up from the table, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. And it came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know. No, you'll never wash my feet, ever, Peter said. Jesus replied, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, One who is bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, You are not all clean. By the way, just a quick note, when we are saved, that is a total washing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. But in that day, as they walked along the streets, their feet would get dusty. Not all of them, just their feet. That's why they had the tradition of washing feet. And there was a lowly thing to do. The lowliest of servants would do this. And Jesus was laying an example that we need to help each other work out our salvation, which is secure, but work it out in fear and trembling, that we will get soiled feet being in this world, even though we're totally washed and saved. But you know what? Letting me wash your feet to keep you sanctified, cleanse on a daily basis. Yes, there's sense that you're ultimately already and completely sanctified, but there's that daily sense. That's what this foot washing is about, and putting on humility. Verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Now, my friends, this, some traditions establish this as another ceremonial practice, which is fine, and that's wonderful. And just as baptism is a ceremonial practice and the Lord's Supper is a ceremonial practice, they're important. They signify deeper spiritual things. And in this case, it's putting on a mantle of humility and gentleness. Like in Mark or Matthew 11, when Jesus said, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, My yoke is easy, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There it is, and he's displaying it here. We're to help each other walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. He modeled this for us when he washed the feet of his disciples. He is our foot washing Messiah. We are to be his foot washing followers. Well, that's John 13, verses 1 through 20. In verses 21 through 38, we do see the Lord Jesus giving us more pictures. We do see the completed story in John's account of Judas betraying him. And this is where he's revealing that to the disciple that he loved, John. This gives us a portrait of the Lord as our betrayed lover. Even though he loves us more than we can possibly imagine, we can be a little Judas-like from time to time and betray him, rebel, not want to do what he's calling us to do, get isolated, get aloof, be the prodigal, but he still loves us. He is our betrayed lover. That's number four of the portraits that we're seeing unfolding here. This is also, as our betrayed lover, he says, look, a new commandment I give to you. Get this now, guys. I'm with you a little longer, verse 33, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews where I'm going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Even when you're betrayed, even when you're misrepresented, my friends, the Lord calls us to still love on these folks because he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And the love instilled in us by the Lord Jesus, we can continue to love others even when they hurt us. Wow. He is our betrayed lover. Well, you can imagine the disciples were upset that he's saying, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be gone. What? No. So he comforts them in John chapter 14 as we continue our journey through God's love letters, through Monday, Thursday. He is our comforting fiancé. Why do I say that? Well, when we see these familiar things, when he's reassuring them, when Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, here's a historical backdrop to that. That language is betrothal language. When a fiancé, or one who was betrothed, that's actually a little stronger than fiancé, is halfway between fiancé and actually being married, betrothal. That's what a young betrothed man would say to his girlfriend who's going to become his wife. He says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and bring you to myself. He is the comforting fiance. He's using that imagery to tell them, as assuredly as that happens, so it will assuredly happen that I will come again and bring you to myself. For I am the way, the truth, in the life, he says later there in John 14. He also says, I'll send you my Holy Spirit who will be a comforter to you. And my peace I give to you. Oh, spend time in John 14 and discover the Lord as our comforting fiancé. Well, John 15 gives us another portrait, how he is our fruitful vine. This is the passage where Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, my friends. Wow, that's verse 5. My friend, the key to the Christian life is to abide in Christ, to hang with Christ, to be in Christ, to stay with Christ, to put your roots in Christ. Because only by doing that will we bear fruit. You can't make fruit. Well, you can. You can make wax fruit, and it can look very, very convincing. You can even put a little string on it, tie it to some tree trunks out in the distance, and it'll look like an actual apple tree, but it's not. It's faux fruit. It's fake fruit. We don't make fruit. Fruit is not done by working. We bear fruit by abiding in Christ. Oh, take some time in John 15 to discover the Lord as our fruitful vine. Then John 16 gives us a portrait of the Lord, and this is number 7 if you're a note taker today, Monday, Thursday. He is our eternal joy, because it's in chapter 16 that he says, look, in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart. It's only for a little while, and I've overcome the world, and there will be a joy unspeakable at the end that you cannot imagine. So take heart. Oh, if you're going through sorrows and tribulation right now, take a journey through John 16 and see the Lord as our eternal joy, though temporally we will indeed have a seasons of tribulation and sorrow, but it's for a little while. Wow. Well, the eighth portrait is how he is our priestly intercessor. This is going to be in John chapter 17. Just a quick rundown of what we've covered so far. Woeful Wednesday, number one, he's our portrayed Messiah. Then Maundy Thursday, we're seeing him as our Lord's Supper. That's number two. He's our foot-washing Messiah. That's number three. He's our betrayed lover. That's number four. Number five is he's our comforting fiancé. Number six, he's our fruitful vine. Number seven, he's our eternal joy. And then again, he is our priestly intercessor, the great intercessory prayer of John chapter 17, when Jesus talked about our oneness with him, the unity in the body of Christ, and with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, where we are mutually loved. We have a heavenly presence, a heavenly reality, a heavenly, well, species. When we get saved, we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the deepest, most mysterious realities of being saved. When we become one with him, a new species, a spiritual and a physical one, and the Lord abiding in us and us in him. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in that priestly intercessory prayer, the Lord unpacks that beautifully. If you want a great journey, hang around John chapter 17. So we've covered Woeful Wednesday, Maundy Thursday. Now let's go to Good Friday. We know about that. There's just two more portraits I want to share with you here. And that is number nine, he is our voluntary sacrifice. And then number 10, we're going to see how he is our substitute sacrifice. This is what Good Friday is all about, my friends. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Now, when Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, sit here while I go over here and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Here in the agony of Gethsemane, Jesus grieved, but it's not a sin to grieve. You grieve and vent before the Father. You even ask what you will. But then he voluntarily said, but not my will, your will, O Lord. I will voluntarily sacrifice myself. Then we go to 51 and how that unfolded. That one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. See, they'd come to arrest him. Jesus said to him, verse 52, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal, more than 12 legions of angels? Oh, how then would the scripture be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Do you realize what this is saying? Jesus could have called down legions of angels to say, forget this, this is too hard. But he didn't. He took all that torture, all that pain, all that sacrifice because he loved you. He voluntarily sacrificed himself. He is our voluntary sacrifice. Why? Because he had to be our substitute sacrifice. We should have been going through what he went through. We should be paying for our sins. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 puts it this way. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And there it is, my friends. He voluntarily sacrificed himself to be the substitute sacrifice for us, that if we enter into covenant with him, if we marry him, when we say I do to him, even though why were we yet sinners? We're not the Cinderella in the story, we're the evil stepsisters, and yet he will marry us. And if you and I, when we marry him, become one with him, all that he has becomes ours, including a paid price for our sin. It covers our sin, it atones for our sin. Incredible truths we celebrate on Good Friday. He is our voluntary sacrifice. Didn't call down those angels to stop the whole thing. He is our substitute sacrifice so that we can be born again and saved and one with him, covered by his blood. Oh, Lord, this is a powerful journey we're taking, your Passion Week. All of these portraits, Lord, are you, and so much more when we come to you and we dive deeply into your love letters and see all the portraits that give us a glimpse of all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Jesus is our Easter Savior. And if you get a chance, check out markpg.org. Until next time, love your Easter Savior.